Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Get your Bibles out and go with me with the Word of the Lord today in Hebrews 1st chapter. For those of you that don't know this, let me just share it with you so that you can understand. When I'm in the pulpit area on Sunday mornings, I go line upon line, precept upon precept. The Word of God is written that way. You ought to be able to understand it that way. And what I'm going to ask you to do today is give me your attention. You already have, and I appreciate that. And for many of you, hundreds of you, there's been literally a move of God that you've seen right before your eyes. Don't let your minds wander, because this is so important. I'm not here, never will I be here, to give you a service. We call it services because you don't know what it's really supposed to be. We have encounters with God when we gather in the house of the Lord. We don't have services, we have encounters. That's where you meet up with God and you walk out of this place different than when you came in. Because God spoke to you about something vitally important. And I'm believing, and I hope you are too, that when you walk out of this place today, you will never be the same because of what you hear today from the Word of the Lord. It's your call. You can let your minds wander. You can daydream. You can sit there and be stupid and end up failing in life and wonder why you're not blessed, and everybody else that serves God and calls themselves Christians are blessed. Or you can just adhere to what you're going to hear and let it change your entire existence. Last time we were together, we were in verse number 6 of Hebrews. And I have to tell you, that subject of worship hasn't stopped ringing in my heart all week long. It was phenomenal, because it's the Spirit of God teaching, I can say that. After verse 6 comes verse 7, but I'm not going to verse number 7 today, because verse 7 works together with verse number 14. And when I get to verse 14, I'll come back to verse 7 and tie the verse 14 and verse 7 together. I hope that isn't too confusing for you. I know it's not, so I'm going to verse number 8. The title of the message is The Power and the Authority of a Sovereign God. I need the power and I need His authority on my side. I need Him to back me. And can I tell you something? Frankly, so do you. So listen. All of us that are in here, we need God to be God. I don't need a man to manufacture God. I don't need a church to act religious. I don't need people to look like they're spiritual. I just need God to be God. And when I realize that who He is really who He is, then my concept of who He is becomes bigger. And the bigger your God, the greater faith you will live in. And God hears the language of faith that comes from your heart. But if you just maintain this little God inside of your heart, there's nobody, not important, not realizing the greatness of who He is that backs you, you will always have just a little faith that does little things, if anything. And the difference between people who do great things is how big their God is in their heart. And how big He is how big you will let Him be. Today it's your call. Verse 8 says these wonderful words, but to the Son. Remember, we're talking about the comparison of Jesus to angels, Jesus to Moses, Jesus to the temple, Jesus to the priests, Jesus to, if you will, all of the people who the world in those days were worshiping as exalted, but Jesus should be exalted above that. And that's what the text is really all about, the book of Hebrews. It really lifts Jesus up above everything, and it's good for us today, even more so than in those days, because we have a tendency to exalt everything in our life except the one who should be and needs to be exalted. His name is Jesus. We have a tendency to lift up our jobs, our tendency to have put more emphasis on our lives and more emphasis in our children and more emphasis in our money instead of who God is. We worship everything but God. And somewhere in our mix of life, there's God stuck in there. And that's not the way it can be. It's not allowed. And that's what the text of Hebrews is all about. And here were these people that were thinking angels were so phenomenal. But yet God is greater. Jesus is greater than any angel that was ever created. So he speaks to his son. He says to the son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Listen, that's a bizarre statement. In fact, we could just go for a month just on that subject. Notice how he says to the son, you are God. Here's the father calling the son God. And he comes along and he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. In other words, God's here today. He'll be here tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the word of the Lord says. And I don't know if that makes you excited or not, but it thrills me that my God's not here today and gone to Maui tomorrow. A lot of us in our lives have had people over the years that we put our trust in. They said they would love us forever. They would be there forever. They made commitments and vows forever. And the first opportunity they had, they were gone. And you know what I'm talking about. But here's a God that you can bank on. That his throne is forever and ever. He is the same yesterday as today and forever. He's not going to change. He's going to be there when you need him. That's pretty exciting. And he says these words, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. When we use the word scepter, nobody in this room even understands what the word scepter is all about. A scepter is something that means this. It's a symbol of sovereign authority. When a king or a queen had a scepter in their hand, it was either like a rod as they sat. And that rod or that extension, if you will, of some form of a handle that had on it all of the indication, all of the ornamental indications of that country that it was over. And this scepter, if you will, is really literally a symbol of sovereign authority. Now, the word sovereign we talked about a few weeks ago, but let me just rehearse it in your mind again. Above and superior to all others. The word sovereign means these words, a reigning monarch of all. That's who your Jesus is. And his throne is forever. In fact, in the Old Testament, the book of Esther in the fourth chapter, I think somewhere around verse number 11, you will find that Esther had to go to the king, but there was a law. The law said this, that if any person comes into the inner court where the king was without them being called, they would die immediately. Unless the king took his scepter and pointed it to the people, then they lived. Now that's an Old Testament story, but it says a lot about God on this eternal throne, because you and I are called by God. And if we go into his presence without Jesus, let me tell you something, we will die, but he will be on his throne and he will lift his scepter up to you when you come in saying you are called and acceptable in his presence, and then you may live. Life begins when you realize who backs you. A God of eternal throne. A God who has a scepter, supreme power of the universe that backs him, backs you. You're no longer a loser. You're no longer a failure. No longer a reject of the world. No longer judged and criticized. And you're no longer what people say you are. But you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, with the one who sits on the eternal throne with his scepter pointed at you, saying you are called and acceptable in his presence and you may live. That in itself is amazing. the power of Christ that backs us. Four things I want to share with you this morning, most of which is very simple, but sometimes we don't understand the depth of it, but I don't want to miss the simplicity of the Word of God. Number one, the power to save. And today you just saw before your very eyes a move of the Spirit of God. The average church in America is 68 people in size. You probably saw double that saved right before your eyes. And the first service was the same thing. And the third service will be the same thing. Because God has the power to save. And sometimes we don't realize how important that is. Sometimes we don't appreciate what God has done. My goodness, we were lost in our sins. We were headed for hell. We didn't even know it, nor did we care. We were about ready to fall into utter darkness, and there the hordes of hell would have been playing with us for eternity, destroying and defeating everything that ever was about us throughout entire eternity. But God goes to the cross and lays his life down, and we are saved, headed for heaven, and denying our presence in hell. And that's good news. Saved. Saved from everything. Nothing works unless you're saved. Life doesn't happen unless you're saved. When you're saved and washed by the blood, the scepter goes out and says, yes, you can come now into my presence. Being saved is the ultimate of everything. We ought to be excited because being saved, we were broke and now we're wealthy. We were lost and now we've been found. We were sick and now we're healed. We were blind and now we can see. My goodness, we had no future. Now we have a future. Why? Because he went to the cross and we are saved. We had no destiny. We had no purpose. We had no reason for existence. Now we have a purpose, a destiny, and a reason. We now have life. His life living inside of us. I want to take you to a verse, if I may, in John. Go there if you've got your Bible. If you come to this church, get a Bible. Might as well start learning where things are at. In John, the 10th chapter, starting in verse number 7, the words of Jesus. Somehow, I just kind of like the words of Jesus, don't you? Jesus makes some statements about being saved that are amazing, but we need to look at them here in the 10th chapter of John, starting in verse number 7. And Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus refers to himself as a door. Do you know what a door is? A door lets you in. A door lets you out. A door closes off the conditions of the world that are outside so that you can be comfortable on the inside. What I mean by that is, can you imagine if every door in your house was removed? You'd have been cold last night. You wouldn't have been able to keep up the warmth. But the door was shut. Keeping the world out, away from you. Jesus is the door, the way in to life when you're saved. Verse number 8 comes along, and I love this, and says, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I want you to know something, every demonic, demon-possessed person, every demon-possessed individual, every principality and power that exalts itself as something is not real. They're thieves and robbers. But verse number 9 comes along and says the most amazing thing about you being saved. He says it again, I am the door. If anyone enters, I love the word if. Did you know that whether you enter in or not enter in is your choice? And your choice is your choice about everything. You can choose life. You can choose abundance. You can choose blessing. You can choose happiness. You can choose fulfillment. You can choose joy, or you can live miserably. The Old Testament saint says these words. He says, "For me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord." It's a choice that you have. If anyone enters by me, there's no other way but his. Not your way, not my way. You may not have liked what you saw. You may not have liked the expressions and passion that was in me. It may be rub you wrong that you had a preacher that was, you know, so abrasive. But it's not about me, it's about him. Because you're going to enter into, not according to the pastor, you're going to enter in by him. He will be saved, thank God. And you just saw that. But then he goes on, and I highlighted it for you. You've got to get this part. He will go in and he will go out and find pastures. You know what the word pasture means up there? It means comfort, peace. A pasture is where sheep graze. They multiply their families. It's where they live in peace. It's where they're comfortable. It's where they get nutrition. It's where they get water. It's where they get rest. It's where life becomes good. The best place you could put a sheep is in a green pasture. And God says you won't just get it because there's some little magic wand waved over your head when you call yourself a Christian. He said you'll find it if you're going to the door to find out what he has for you. Are you following me? Pasture represents everything. And the choice is if anyone enters. You have a choice today to stay outside in the wilderness or to enter in, even as a Christian, just because you got born again today, just because you made a new change in your life today, just because you gave your heart to Jesus today, that guarantees you to heaven. But I want you to know, God, while you're here on earth, wants to take you to green pastures, wants to make your life good, wants to bless you, but it's going to take something on your part to find it. Verse 10 comes along. Pop it up. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Can you imagine that God wants to give you life abundantly? Not just get by any longer. Most of us that are in this room would be satisfied with just getting by. This is not about just getting by. This is about, if you hear me now, this is about an abundance of life. That means your marriage is phenomenal. That means your children are growing towards God. That means your economics are there, that you have enough for every good work. That means you are blessed in every area of your life. God wants to lead you and help you to find the pastures that bring you the abundance of life. We're talking about the power of Christ that backs us. Number one, to save. But I like number two. The power to forgive and forget. What would it be like if God brought it up to us all the time about our past? What would it be like if God said, "You know, you're a loser. You lived in shame all of your life. You were a little perverted weirdo. You know it. You little drug dealer, alcoholic freak. You used to go and dance at all the clubs. Drunk as you could possibly be and waking up someplace. You didn't even know where you were and hated yourself with the shame. What you'd done the night before." And if God came to you and said, "Hey, I remember that, and I haven't forgot it." But God doesn't. My Bible says that he is forgiven and forgot. And I can only say, thank God that he is forgiven and forgot. The problem with it is we need to forgive and forget. And the past can no longer control the future. But the future is now controlled by the faith that I have in God as I find the pastures that He would have me go to that I might live the abundant life. But if I'm always sin conscious about my past, I will never enter into my future. Get over it. You are a dirt ball and you know it. Welcome to the rest of the room of dirt balls. Including Pastor Deborah. She's not there, so I could say it. You noticed that, didn't you? Let's face it. We were all ashamed. We were all weird. We were the kinks of kinks. We were the rejects and the shameful of the shameful. But thank God He's forgiven. Thank God He forgot. We need to forgive ourselves and forget the past. If you don't, then the past will control your future. I don't care what your mother and your father said about you. I don't care about the uncle that came through the door when you were 11 years old. I don't care how many times you've been married and thrown out and rejected. How many times you have failed in the past. This is a new day. And His mercies are new every day. And today He has forgotten and forgiven. And we need to remember that we need to forgive and forget. What we used to be is not what we will be, because we've got Jesus back in us, who is on His eternal throne with a scepter in His hand. Amazing. There's this little story, if I may share it with you, found in Matthew, the 9th chapter. You ought to start reading in Matthew, 9th chapter. When you get there, you can even start in verse number 1. But let me tell you the setup of the scenario of what takes place. Jesus is now being confronted by some guys that bring this paralytic in on a stretcher. He is paralyzed. He can't move. And they carry him in on a stretcher before Jesus. Follow me? Jesus doesn't see the faith of the guy on the stretcher. Jesus sees the faith of the people that carried him in. That ought to tell you something. And Jesus looks at the guy on the stretcher and He says, "Today your sins are forgiven." And the people around Him start to think, all these religious people who think they know everything. You know what I'm talking about? You ever met any of them? They got it all together, and you're out there somewhere wondering, you know, let me tell you something, that's not the way it is. Here He's confronted with these religious people, and in their hearts, they're thinking, this guy's a blasphemer. Nobody can forgive sins but God. Who does He think He is? He's a heretic. Jesus hears the thoughts of their heart, and He turns to them and says, "Why do you think such evil things in your hearts?" Then He goes on and He makes a statement that is really interesting. The statement is this. Listen, He says, "Is it easier for a man to say that your sins are forgiven or to rise and be healed?" Now, He has not said anything to the guy on the stretcher except your sins are forgiven. He hasn't said yet, rise and be healed. He only said, your sins are forgiven. The answer to that question is simple. The answer is, it's easier for you to say sins are forgiven than for you to say rise and be healed. Why? Because I can see the guy when he rises and is healed, but I can't see if it's really true about sins being forgiven. And most of you live in a world where you live when you feel like your sins are not forgiven. Because you haven't seen the great results that you need to have. And you need to know by faith that He is the God that forgives sins. So Jesus says this to them. Is it easier for a man to say your sins are forgiven than for someone to say rise and be healed? They're thinking in their minds it's harder for a man to say that, rise and be healed, because then we'd see it. But we can't see it if he just says your sins are forgiven. Now let me read to you, if I may, verse number 6 of the 9th chapter of Matthew. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, and go to your home. The next verse says he rose, took up his bed, and went home. All of which he does so that you and I would know that he is the God that forgives the past and forgets it. If he's the God that can raise the dead, open the blind eyes, he's the God that can forgive sins. He is God. The question is whether you'll live a life as if you're forgiven or live a life as if you're trying to be. Because when you live a life as if you're trying to be something that you're already of, you will spend your time doing that instead of moving on in the future that God has for you. It's over with. It's a done deal. The sins are over. Just don't go back there. Now let's go on with God. Take up your bed, rise, and let's go. Is anybody listening? The third thing that the power of Christ does that backs us sitting on his eternal throne with his scepter is this wonder-working power. I don't know about you, but I need wonder-working power to live in this world that's lost and dying and headed for hell. I need the power of God in my family. I need the power of God in my marriage. I need the power of God with my children. I need the power of God in my job, my business. I need the power of God in this economic time when no one knows the answer to how it's going to work. I need the wonder-working power of God, and so do you. If we're born of the Spirit of God and he is a miracle-working God, then why is it we don't expect miracles? When you need the power of God, could it be that we just don't believe he cares enough? We don't believe that he's powerful enough? We don't believe that he'll respond to our prayers? What is it? Is it a lack of faith? And the more you know about this miracle-working, wondrous God who does wondrous power, the more you can believe him for the future, and the more he'll do for you. Wonder-working power. This power that amazes you in every realm that you live in. That takes a bad marriage and makes it great. That takes a wayward child and brings him back to Christ. That takes someone who's broke and makes them wealthy. That takes someone who's down and puts them up. Takes someone who's a loser and makes them victorious. Someone who's blind and makes them see. Someone who's dead and brings them to life. This is a wonder-working power of God. And that's your God who backs you every day as he's on his eternal throne with a scepter in his hand. And he points it to you, bringing life to you. We don't see that. We just hope to get by. We see the natural, but we fail to see the supernatural. I'll just pop these verses up for you. In Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Man, there's a scepter that's being risen for your sake. In Acts the 10th chapter, verse number 38, it says, and God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is our Jesus. Wonder-working power. And he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Which brings us to the power of Christ that backs you on his eternal throne with the scepter of righteousness in his hand, pointing it towards your life so that you might live as you are called into his presence. Which brings us to number four, the power of resurrection. Sometimes we don't realize how important it is, not only that he rose from the dead and the tomb is empty, but every day you need to realize if his tomb is empty, so will yours be also. There's no grave going to hold you back. There's no devil in hell going to snatch you from his grip. I want you to know something. No one is going to take you from the very presence of God. When you are saved, man, you are saved and you're brought from death to life. That's good news. Resurrection power. I'm not talking about, you know, in our own minds and mentality, we see the dead and we say it's final, it's over with. With God, it only begins. Is that amazing? That which we give up on, God's not finished with yet. Jesus, it's over with. And he raises from the dead on the third day. My goodness. When you think it's over, resurrection power says it's not. When you think life has nothing to offer, resurrection power takes you from your dead thoughts to a living Christ that brings life to your existence. Today, resurrection power. The first chapter, verse 4 of Romans. Let's put it up and let me read it to you. And declared to be the Son of God with power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. He proved what he said to you and I, his promises, because his tomb is empty. And today you can walk out of this place, never be changed. Today you can be an if person. If you'll only open the door and get going with God. Some of you just walk out and this message won't affect you at all. And I feel sorry for you. But man, somebody who takes it to heart and says, you know what? What I just heard today has the ability to change my destiny and my future. God spoke to me today that his power backs me. Salvation. Forgiveness and forgetting. Wonder-working power. And his resurrection power backs me in my daily walk every day. I'll not fail because he has already won. If God has spoken to you today, come on, give him a great big praise, the Lord. Woo, my. Isn't God good?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.